What a blessing. What a joy. That crimson flood, that flow that flows from Emmanuel's vein is still enough tonight to wash every sin in this house. Praise God. It's good to see you all tonight. It's been a blessing being here. A special thank you to the local congregation here for all your care and good food. And yeah, it's been especially for Alan and his wife Jenny and their care for me over there. I'm blessed. I go home the richer for being here, just getting to know you, brethren, and it's been a joy. It really has. So one thing I think I better clear up, I've been asked, I don't know, probably 30 times since I'm here, if I'm a brother to Abner. And no, he's my uncle. So next generation, my dad was Mike. He was the one that made the wings that Abner jumped off of the barn roof with. So give you a little bit of an idea there. And one more clarifying remark is, a couple of you brethren asked me after the message last night if I discouraged children praying. That's not at all what I meant to say. What I meant to say is, don't make them accountable to God before God does, but teach them to pray by all means. Yes, for sure. Well, the message tonight is a little bit of a different title, and I left it purposely that way. The title is Eternity with God, or... and that's all. You fill in that blank. Eternity with God, or as a question. Turn your Bibles with me tonight to Matthew chapter 7. This message is not a new message. You've heard it before. But I take much courage in this, in the Word of God tonight, by some of the things we heard today, that the Word of God is a living Word, and the Word of God will speak to us tonight. It's a very common scripture. We heard it a lot over the years, and it's still very, very dear to my heart. Starting to read in verse 13 and reading to 27, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Now I asked you tonight, what's your house built on? On the solid rock, Jesus Christ? Have your feet been pulled out of the miry clay and set on a rock? Or are you building on the sinking sand of man's philosophy? You need to answer that question, and maybe you don't know. And I'd like to give you a pointer how you may know. If you are built on the solid rock, Jesus Christ, tonight, and somebody starts rooting at your foundation, trying to uncover your foundation, you know what it's going to do for you? You're going to be perfectly comfortable with that. You won't get uptight. You won't get nervous because somebody's trying to uproot your foundation, because you know that the more they dig, the more rock they find. The exact opposite is true if you are building on the sinking sand of man's philosophy tonight. People start asking you questions, and you feel that tension rising up. You feel a self-preservation, a protection. I can assure you, you're probably not building on the right foundation. Now, whether you're built on the rock or whether you're building on the sand or whether you think you're built on the rock, I want to tell us tonight, brethren and sisters, and dear sinner friend tonight, if there's any of you out there, God is calling you tonight. It is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. It's God's will that you be saved. And I love that, because there's a fountain flowing from Emmanuel's vein that will wash away your sins. His call and his warning is clear. The way is open. Nothing stands between you and God except your honesty or the lack of it. I made this little crude drawing behind me, and I'm not trying to draw attention to any kind of artwork, as you can see. But sometimes a little word picture helps rivet something in our minds. And those eyes up on top in the middle is based on 2 Chronicles 16:19, where it says, "The eyes of the Lord go to and fro over all the earth, throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong on the behalf of him whose heart is perfect toward him." Tonight, the eyes of God are over this congregation. The eyes of God are watching us tonight. And the eyes of God is an all-seeing eye. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart, and it makes everything naked and open in the eyes of whom we have to do. We cannot hide from the word of God. And tonight, if the word of God, if the living word of God pokes at your heart, I would encourage you to do something about that. I really would. You need not leave with a troubled conscience tonight. There is no one in this room tonight that is exempt from facing the reality of the two ways and the two destinies. It's light or darkness, it's the narrow way or the broad way. You're going to hear, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you from the foundation of the world," or you're going to hear, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." You're going to hear one of the two. I want us to be in the presence of God forever. It'll be heaven or it'll be hell. It's spending eternity with God, or... where do you want to spend eternity? There's one thing I remember hearing Uncle Abner say. I don't know if he ever said that here or not. But in his unconverted state, he would think about eternity, and he had this concept that there's the worldly people, and then there's the godly people, and then somewhere in between there were his people. I'll just call it his people. Somehow we always feel comfortable with our people. But I'm here to tell you tonight, unless Jesus Christ is Lord of your life, you're in the wrong camp. You're simply in the wrong camp. You're in the kingdom or you're not. You're in or out. There's no halfway. I set before you this day a blessing and a cursing. There's a crossroad in your life. You come to a crossroad, and it's To the right, to the left, which way shall I take? God's giving you the choice. God has given us as free moral agents a choice to make the decision where we want to spend eternity. Now, as we think back of the scripture where we were in a little bit ago, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. And I want to ask us tonight to lay aside our preconceived ideas of who is a wolf. And look at the wolf within you. So how do we do that? You know, verse 20 says, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Can we look at that honestly tonight? Could we be that bold to just take an honest look at that? What kind of fruits are you looking for? I'm looking for the fruits of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. I don't think I missed any of them. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and love and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. You know, you can imitate these things for a while. You can be kind of loving and kind of a nice person. You can do that. I was fairly likable, I think, before I got born again. I best guess you better ask some other people. But I'm going to say tonight, you cannot consistently bear right fruit without the Spirit of God. Something is going to anger you. Something is going to cross your grain. Something is going to go against you, and you're going to respond in a carnal way. Because you cannot have the fruits of the Spirit without the Spirit of God. So tonight, could you be honest enough to just admit, you know what, I've got an anger problem. I've kind of got a lust problem. I've got this problem. I've got that problem. Could we be that honest tonight? And you cannot have the Spirit of God unless you're a child of God. And tonight, you cannot be a child of God unless you're born of the Spirit of God. You know, sometimes we have these little fruit plates on our table, or sometimes you go somewhere and there's these fruit plates on our table, and they look really authentic. You know, there's grapes and there's a banana and apples, and but you take the apple and you look, it's real light. It's not a real apple. And if you would take that apple and you would cut it apart, you would find an empty shell, a plastic. There's no good taste. There's no good smell. There's nothing in that apple. Plastic fruit is hollow and tasteless. And when put to the test of it, and we cut it open. And I use that to say tonight that if we're honest enough, sometimes our fruit is pretty hollow. And we know in our heart tonight whether there's godly fruit or if it's put on. If you're honest. We have to be painfully honest with our life sometimes. I want to set before you tonight two ways, two destinies. You either choose a destiny and accept the way, or you choose a way and accept the destiny. Now, I know some of you back there will not be able to see what I drew up here on the board, but I'll briefly explain to you. There is the broad way, Vanity Fair, the mirage of happiness. And there's a time when you walk through those gates where there's a place of no return, where the Spirit of God no longer strives with man, and there's people falling into hell here. It's happening every day. And it should stir our hearts. Along this way, there is a little narrow way that branches off of the wide gate, and there is a small door. This one is big and wide. There's plenty of room for the multitudes. We read that scripture just a little bit ago. This one is very, very small. Straight is the gate. That means narrow is the gate. Geht ein durch diese enge Pforte. Many of you can speak German, not all, and I don't want to use a lot of German. I'm not real good with German anymore, but and then there's this. So here is somebody, the preacher or the sinner, the sinner's friend, the born again person, the one that's concerned about your soul, and he's inviting you to come, and he's trying to stop the people as they go down life's road, and he's calling on people down here. Matter of fact, here's one that's coming back, running back towards him. It's not just because you pass one opportunity does not say your opportunity is passed. You may have another one and you may not. That's what's so serious tonight. This might be the last call of the gospel you'll ever hear. Friends, don't spurn your chances. John 10 tells us that there is a certain group of people that will try to climb in over the wall. They're nothing but thieves and robbers. And they may get to the other side of the wall, but their path leads right back to the Broadway. Now that's simple. Nothing, no rocket science there, is it? But friends, it's the most serious decision that you'll ever face. Because the Bible says, the Holy Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And as far as I know, that includes you. Does me. All means all except 5 or 10. No. All means all. You and I have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It also says in the Holy Bible that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Galatians 3 tells us but the scripture. We heard a lot about the scripture today. The scripture hath concluded all under sin. It's not my word. It's not me trying to make you feel bad. It's me preaching the word, that the word of God would bring you comfort by bringing you to the end of yourself and confessing your sin to where you can go free. That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up into the faith, which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. You see, brothers and sisters, dear friends, tonight there's a holy law that says, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers, oh, we wouldn't do that kind of thing, and the whoremongers, ooh, and the sorcerers, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So we tremble at the holy law of God. Engraved in stones, thou shalt not. The law. There's a holy law written that demands holiness. The law is our schoolmaster to break us, to bring us to a place where we strive to enter in by our own strength and by our own works, and we work and we work and we work and we fall. And then we get up and we work and we work and we work and we fall. And finally we're just at the end of ourselves and we say, I can't do this. That's exactly what the law is designed to do. The law is designed to bring us to a place where we realize we cannot do this. So what are you going to do about that tonight? What are you going to do about that hidden bottle? What are you going to do about that magazine underneath your mattress or out there in the corn crib somewhere? What are you going to do with your computer habit when you're into pornography? What are you going to do with that? I'm going to tell you, that's going to condemn you to hell. You better do something about it. Today is the day of an opportunity. Today, if you have the opportunity, I urge you to do something about that. That impurity, those fantasies in your mind, that anger problem. The serious part about sin is sometimes we think that, well, we can sin. We can just sin and we can just mess up and it's just a private issue. Nobody else will find it out. Your sin affects somebody else. You know what happened with Achan? Achan took of the hidden. He took of the hidden forbidden. He took of the forbidden things and he dug a hole underneath his tent floor and he put his couple wedges of silver just... It cost him an awful price. But you know what happened? 5 years after Achan was under a rock pile, not only was he under the rock pile, but his wife and his children and everything that he owned was under a rock pile because of his sin. And not just that. There were 36 men that died. And 5 years after that was over, there was still a widow that was grieving the loss of her brave soldier husband. And there was probably a mom and dad that were grieving the loss of their brave soldier son because Achan took of the hidden forbidden. Dear friends, tonight you think you're getting away with sin and it's all just a private matter. Your sin affects others. It's about more than just you. Don't be selfish. Don't ruin other people's lives. You'll ruin your marriage. You'll ruin... So what are we going to do about that? 1 John 1 gives us some clear direction. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Thank you, brother. Okay, I got lost my. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Read that. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. We don't want to be a liar, so we want to confess. We want to come to the realization that we have sinned. And the beautiful thing about this is when God said, let there be light, you know what happened? There was light. When he said, let there be sun, moon, and stars, that's exactly what happened. Oh, we think, what a powerful happening. These words are just as powerful and just as true. The word of God here says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive them. Now, we'd like to make that sound just a little bit more, just a little bit more spiritual and say, well, we've got some struggles. Got some struggles. I want to tell you tonight, we all struggle. But when we're willing to call sin, sin, and we're willing to confess our sins, he'll forgive them. I'm not so sure about the struggles. Doesn't say that. Let's name it for what it is. Let's be honest. Let's be open. It's the way to life. Come clean, my friend, tonight. Confess your sin, not just your struggle. Admit your hypocrisy. There's deep freedom in truth. Even when the truth is really, really ugly. There is deep freedom tonight in truth. If we're willing to confess and to come out with our ugliness. We live in a broken, ugly. That's where we live. We live in a broken, ugly world. And the devil would really like to make you believe that if I confess my sin, that everybody's going to think I'm a real loser. But I'm going to tell you tonight, in the Church of the Living God, exactly the opposite is true. You know, when the ugly comes out, it immediately makes light. Because now we know what we're working with. And there's redemption, and there's forgiveness, and there's praying together, and there's this brother coming alongside and putting our hand on our shoulder. And, brother, I know what you're going through. I've been there. There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. You're not a lone loser tonight. I was definitely a loser. I was married and had one child when I found Jesus. And I'm not going to tell you about my life before that. I'm not proud of it. The first step to getting right with God is admitting that we're not. I repeat, the first step tonight of getting right with God is admitting that we're not. When we cry out, I'm undone. You know, I really need some help. You're not far from the kingdom when you get there. And then the second step when we get to that place is to repent of that which we've done wrong. And I just love the verses in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance not to be repented of. But the sorrow of this world worketh death. And then it says what repentance will do. For behold, that's this self same thing that ye sorrowed after, a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge, in all things you have approved yourself to be clear in this matter. That's repentance. Genuine repentance is simply sorry. Genuine repentance don't care who found it out. Genuine repentance don't care how it got found out. Genuine repentance is just sorry. And I believe tonight that genuine repentance can say, I am sorry, with asking, can you forgive me right on top of it? Now, you may not agree with me, and I realize tonight that asking for forgiveness is a scriptural term. There's nothing wrong with that in its place. But I've seen that happen already when somebody said sorry, and immediately on top of that, they ask for forgiveness and puts the responsibility of your own sorry onto the other person to make them forgive you and kind of distracts from the fact that you're sorry. I just share that for what it's worth. Genuine sorry is a repentance that's not sorry that it repented. True repentance leaves nothing unturned. And oh, my dear friends, tonight, I've seen this happen way too often in life. You know, you want to repent, you want to get right with God, but there's a few issues you'd rather not reveal. And you know what happens with that? You know, you have a really black heart. It's full of sin. And then the blood of Jesus comes down. We're just going to let the blood be red. And it washes that heart completely white. And the scripture tells us what happens when Jesus stood up the last day of the feast and he said, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, what happens? Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So there's rivers of living water flowing out, and it spreads out, and it spreads out. And yeah, we heard about that today. There's a beautiful thing that happens. But when the blood is applied here, and we cleanse our heart, but there's a little door, little bit of darkness, just a little bit, just one little thing, it will ruin you. The Bible says, and I use this as an illustration, maybe it's, I hope, trust I don't do injustice to it. The Gibeonites came to the children of Israel with their moldy bread and their worn out shoes. They were told not to make a league with them, with any of the inhabitants of Canaan. Well, they didn't ask counsel, and they made a league with them. And those Gibeonites were a thorn in their side from there on. That's what your hidden sin will do to you. It will be your downfall. It will be that thorn in your side. It will be that sin that does so easily beset you. You will not get victory. You won't have a clear, open life. There won't be an open heaven because there's a little bit of guilt here. Friends, clear your life 100%. If we walk in the light, not in semi-darkness. So, 1 Peter 5. You see my little donkey up here? 1 Peter 5 says this way. It talks about the younger submitting yourselves in verse 5 unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud but giveth grace unto the humble. Humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And the Greek word there where it says casting means to throw upon or to cast upon. So how ridiculous does this look here? Here's a man with a heavy burden on his back, and the donkey's walking behind getting free ride. I wonder how often God looks at us and says, I've told you, come unto me, all ye that are labor and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Cast your cares upon me. I can carry it. You see, this donkey here is no worse for the wear with that heavy burden. And this man is standing up straight and tall, and he's smiling. And this one's frowning. He's all out of fix because he can't carry his burden. That's what we choose to do. Friends, it's not necessary. It's not necessary to carry that kind of a burden. Jesus came to take that burden from us. He invites us to do that. So we see our sin and we repent. And then what? What must a man do to be saved? Where do we go? What's the answer here? I love the account in Acts 16 of the jailer. We get a picture of Paul and Silas. They'd been beat, and now they were in the inner prison, feet in stocks. Must have been terribly uncomfortable, because those stocks were not made for comfort by any means. Their feet would stick through a hole, and it was like a half moon cut out of a wood piece. And then it would put another piece on top with a half moon out of it, and they would sit there. And you can only imagine how uncomfortable that would be after 15 minutes. But it was midnight, and I'm guessing they've been there for a number of hours. Oh, Silas, why'd we ever get into this mess? Where's Jesus at in this? No, they sang praises. They sang praises unto God at midnight, and there was an earthquake, and everything shook, and we know the story here. The prisoners awakened out of their sleep, and the prison doors were open. And the keeper of the prison saw what was happening, and he was charged by his life to take care of the prisoners. So he saw his prisoners were all gone, and he drew his sword, was going to kill himself. And Paul says, oh, don't hurt yourself. Don't do anything to yourself. And tonight, if you're desperate, maybe there's, I don't guess there's probably anybody here like that, but maybe you're suicidal. Don't hurt yourself. Jesus is saying, don't do that. There's hope. Somebody cares. Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? A person that gets to that place, sirs, what must I do to be saved, is very, very close to the kingdom of God. What do we mean by being saved? Born again. Born of the Spirit. What kind of strange language is that? Nicodemus wondered that. He said, we know that you're a master in Israel, for no man can do these miracles except thou wert a teacher come from God. And Jesus' answer to that was, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye must be born again. And then just a couple verses down further, Nicodemus wondered, how does this happen? How does a man my age enter in his mother's womb and be born the second time? He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that is, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And tonight, brethren, you can't see the wind, but you can sure see what it does. And if there's no fruits meat of repentance, there's probably not a new birth. There's no mistaking that. I think of the account here in verse 14, as Moses lift up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Get a picture with me tonight. People were dying left and right. The serpents, the snakes were biting. And people were dying. Grandma died yesterday, and now Uncle Jim's on his deathbed, and little cousin Jacob got bit, and it's just a mess. People were dying left and right. And they get their father, and their father's been bit, and they get daddy out there, and they get him outside the tent. He said, daddy. And they might even take his head, and they might kind of turn it towards the serpent on the pole. He said, daddy, just look at the snake. Just look at the snake. Just focus your eyes on the snake. You'll be healed. But you know, you can take a person and you can bring them out of their tent after they've been bitten by the serpent of sin, and you can try your best to get them to, but you cannot focus their eyes. That's a personal choice. And maybe they had the head of their father in their hand, just, daddy, just look at the snake, and he just dies right there. Many of you tonight probably have relatives and children and somebody that you have a real burden for, and you just so long to help them, and you pray for them, and you counsel with them, and you give them, you try to give them every opportunity, but you cannot make them look. See, it's a personal choice. It's a personal choice. You cannot make somebody else. It's not in the power of man to bring somebody to new life. I could preach all night long. It's nothing about me. It's only when the living word of God convicts you as a sinner, if you are one, and you decide to do something about that, and you confess your sin, and the Holy Spirit, well, we'll go on. You know, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came in the flesh, the very expression of God. We could talk about that a long time. I'm going to leave that. The Word of God, he's called the Word, was made flesh and dwelt among us. The flesh part of Jesus had to suffer and die the sinless sacrifice, because the wages of sin is death. And if Jesus would have sinned, then his sacrifice would not pay for our sins. And listen, friends, he was tempted in all points like as we. He had not received the nature of angels. I think he was in the same place, and I hope I'm not saying too much, but this is how I believe. I believe that Jesus was at the same place that Adam was before he sinned. Jesus did not have a fallen nature, but neither did he have the nature of angels. He could have fallen. And that makes his blood, that makes his sacrifice that much more precious to me. And if I'm not speaking the truth tonight, I hope you come to me afterwards. You see, there's something so precious about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, about the blood shed at Calvary, that even God is satisfied. God hates sin. His wrath is against sin. And if you enter, if you fall, if you come down the wide way into the end of your life and you enter hell, you will know that there is no mercy. When the righteous wrath of God is poured out without mixture, I don't want that over my life, and neither do you. You really don't want that. And the thing is, we don't have to perish. Isaiah 53 says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. For he was wounded for our transgression." He was wounded for Leroy's transgression. For me personally. And for you personally. You can put your name in there. "He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." And then it says down in verse 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When they shall make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." The holy wrath of God is satisfied with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And there's not going to be another one. And that's why God, it must be a direct affront to God to try to earn our salvation somehow. Because we're some kind of a religious person and we think we can make it because we're doing pretty good and we're in the oddening and we're doing everything right. According to man's will. But except ye be born again, you won't enter into the kingdom tonight. And I ask the question tonight, God is satisfied with the bruised and bleeding and sinless Son of God, that sacrifice. Are you? Are you satisfied with that? Is it enough for you? It's the only thing that's going to save you. When you're saved, you'll live different. Yes, there will be obedience to the scriptures. Yes, there will. But there's nothing else that pays the price. I can't even imagine how disgusting it must be to God if we try to enter in some other way. Our good works, our religions, the righteousness, if we cling to it for our hope, it's an affront to God. Romans 3, verse 23, where it says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We did quote that. But then it says right after that, "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God," this is not man that did this, "whom God set forth to be the propitiation." And that word propitiation means the payment for. Through faith in his blood. Friends, when we come to the end of ourselves in true repentance and we look by faith on Jesus Christ the crucified, hanging on Calvary's tree, and we hear the words that God is satisfied, and we gaze on that, we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. We gaze on him and all at once we realize, that's my answer. And when you accept that for your answer, for your guilt and your sin, And you ask Jesus into your heart, the Holy Spirit moves in. And that is the new birth. Friends, it's not complicated. It's a simple, it's so simple that we can hardly accept it. It's so simple that we don't want to accept it because we think we have to earn it. Somehow we're just people that don't like to take anything for free lest we take advantage of somebody. Listen, it's the only way you'll ever have salvation. It is a free gift. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Oh, my brethren and sisters, my dear sinner friend tonight, will you by faith look to Jesus for forgiveness tonight? It's a free offer, and if you reject it, you're the loser, not God. But what will that cost me? I mean, you know, I've got a lot to live for. I've got a business. I've got this. I've got that, and I'm not sure how this will all work out for me. And I'm just not sure about this. You know, I'm counting the cost, and it is well that you do. It is well with us. The Bible tells us that no man goes to war without sitting down first and counting the cost, whether he have enough of soldiers. He doesn't start building a tower without first counting the cost to see whether he has sufficient to finish it. It is necessary that we count the cost of discipleship. Matthew 16:24 says, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." You see, there is a cross attached. "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." They're willing to unload, unburden, go through the narrow gate, walk that difficult path up to glory. And in the end, you'll be where the wicked cease to trouble and the weary be at rest, as it says in Job. A land of absolute ecstasy. No more trouble, no more pain, no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more... Oh, praise God. Friends, we've got that opportunity. Why spurn it? Today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Because on the other side of Vanity Fair, there's a very, very dark place. And there's hellfire. And that fire is different than any fire we've ever known. The fire that we know makes light. That fire is dark. Outer darkness, no light, just intense heat. The fire that we know, you pour enough of water on it, it goes out. Hellfire will never be distinguished. It burns forever and ever and ever. And when you think of forever, you think of a bird coming to the seashore and picking up one grain of sand every 10 years and flying off somewhere, dropping that grain of sand and coming back every 10 years for a grain of sand. After he's cleaned up the whole beach, eternity's only started. Think with me tonight, brethren, sisters, dear sinner friend tonight. Think with me about how long eternity is. We can't even measure it in time. It's forever. And after all those years have rolled by, and when you've been there a million years, you're still going to hear, "Son, remember. Son, remember." It's where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. I believe that worm is the worm of the conscience, and you may disagree with me. It's unquenchable, and the other thing about the fire that we know is when we throw something into that fire, it burns up, finally. You can take a piece of steel and put it in fire, and it's in there long enough and hot enough, it'll melt. But hellfire is not that way. Now, I'm not trying Well, I'll leave that to God. Eternity with God, or See, the serious thing about this situation is, in between here and here, there is a huge gulf. Luke 16, I think it is, tells us, and besides this, when Abraham was crying out for water and begging to have just one drop of water, he lighted pine in deser gwal. Remember? I suffered torment in this flame. And God told him, it's not possible. There's a great gulf fixed in between heaven and hell that will never be crossed over. Those that would come from here to there, or if there was ever, no, there wouldn't be. There's no crossing over that chasm. There's no crossing over that great gulf that is fixed. It's now before you die, or it's forever in the wrong place. So the little story that we used to read at home, Mom and Dad had the little book, The Broken Bottle. I don't know how many of you have seen that book. You used to like those stories as a little boy, and I'll never forget the one story. Mom and Dad, or Mama, Dad's a drunkard. He's out carousing. And Mom's telling the children a Bible story. And he's telling them a story about when Jesus comes back and how the shepherd was separating the sheep from the goats. And Daddy comes home while they're saying that story, and he stands outside and listens to his wife and the children, and they get done with the story, and the little boy looks up at his mother's face and he said, Mama, will Daddy be a goat then? Will Daddy be a goat then? Will Mama be a goat then? There's no crossbreeds. It's a sheep or it's a goat. Will you be a goat then? We have a song that we want to sing. And if you want to clear your life tonight while we're singing this song, tonight's a really good night to get your heart right with God. You're surrounded by people that care. You're surrounded by people that know what it's like to fall into sin. All of us have sinned, come short. And as we sing this song, if you feel convicted, you have a desire to get your heart right with God, just come on up, just kneel down here by the front here. And after the services are over, somebody will meet you back there in the hallway, straight back under the exit sign. Brethren will be happy to help you. If you want somebody to counsel with, shall we sing?